The following was the frying pan meeting, the second Sunday in August, 1971.
First of all, I would like to say that we, as I made the announcement last meeting, before Sunday, we were favored to go to the Pig River Association down below Roanoke, where we felt the blessings of the Lord with a good meeting and some very able preaching, I felt. There were about 21 or 2 visiting preachers, added to the 12 or 13 or so members of that association. We had quite a number of ministers, of preachers. So I was glad to get back among our kinfolks, not only in the spirit, but in the flesh. And when I returned home, regardless of what favors and blessings we had, it was good to get back home again. I note this morning that several are on vacation, and for that reason some are not here. But I feel to say that we are all here according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. I trust that we're here for no other purpose than to hear whatsoever the Lord our God commands us. As we said, whatsoever the Lord thy God commands you, when Peter was there speaking before the centurion and those of his household. My thoughts this morning for a little while, they've not been let out very much, has been upon the 10th chapter, a portion of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. And I'd like to read some of it, and if the Lord is pleased to give some light and liberty to talk about some of these things, because they are important things. But sometimes I feel that they're very much misunderstood, misapplied, not so much by the Lord's people, but by those who make claim and who speak much concerning the scripture, but whose understanding apparently is very dim. So, if the Lord is pleased to open the matter up, I hope that you and I both will be blessed to see the difference between the things that the apostle is talking about here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews and the things which are commonly believed and understood by the unregenerated world. The apostle says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembering again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I've read 17 verses of the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Now maybe look to the Lord in a word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, desiring to give thee thanks that thou hast brought a few of us together this day. We come to give thee thanks because thou hast been so gracious and merciful and long-suffering to us, Lord, all the days of the years of our lives. And while we realize that we are not able of ourselves in our place to worship thee as I'd worship in spirit and in truth, but we do know, for what we have experienced, that if thou art pleased to make thyself manifest in our midst, in our poor hearts, then are all the things of this life put behind us, and thou dost give us faith and grace to look beyond these things and rejoice in that hope and that assurance that though we are vile sinners and undeserving of thy notice even, yet thou hast loved thy people with an everlasting love and hast drawn them and dost draw them out to the world and manifest unto them that thou art their God and give them that hope and that assurance of eternal life which thou hast promised unto thy people, yea, from the very beginning of time. Wilt thou, Lord, look upon us therefore and forgive us our sins? We realize there are many. We realize that we have nothing of ourselves to make any kind of atonement for our sins. We tried that in our experience in the way that thou hast brought us out of darkness into the marvelous light. We tried all of those self-helps. We tried to recover ourselves by our good works, but we were complete failures, and thou didst bring us to the end of our strength. And then thou didst reveal to us that thou art our God, a merciful and a long-suffering God who had chosen thy people in thy Son before the world began, and then in the proper time, in the last days, thou didst send thy Son here into this world for the very purpose of redeeming thy people from all their sins. And as thou hast through thy Spirit, O Lord, made these things manifest in our hearts, we realize that salvation is not by the works of the flesh, not by the things that men feel that they can do in their flesh, by way of offsetting or overcoming or making atonement for their sins. But thou hast made us to know that only Jesus, thy Son, and our Savior, is the one that makes the atonement which is satisfactory to thee, our God, and in no other way. O Lord, remember us in mercy as we go from this day hence. We know our times are all in thy hand. We're glad, O Lord, that we are in thy hands, because thou art the only true and the living God. Having declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that things are not yet done, saying that thy counsel shall stand, and that thou wouldst do all of thy pleasure. Lord, remember us day by day, choosing our changes for us and giving us grace, which shall be sufficient for the trials, the troubles, the disappointments, and all of these things that we are heir to in our flesh. Be thou therefore with us all the way through life, when we come to the hour of death, to stand by us then, for thou hast promised not to leave us, not to forsake us. Yea, that thou wilt be with us all the way, even unto the end of the world. May we therefore be enabled to praise, to adore, and exalt thy great and holy name. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I feel somewhat at a loss this morning because after I have read this, I feel that I know not where to begin, nor what to say, but I am sure that the Lord's will be done. The apostle said, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make become as they are unto perfect. If we would go back into context, we will see that the apostle was writing to the Hebrew brethren, that is, they were Jewish brethren, and was unfolding to them the wonderful and glorious things which were accomplished by the Lord, the Son of God, the Savior of God's people, when he came here into the world. Now, the Lord had given the law, as you well remember, because the whole Old Testament is practically made up of the things pertaining to the law and to the things which were portrayed by the law, which were then hidden, to a great extent at least, but now were made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the apostle saying that the law having a shadow of good things to come, they were not the good things which were to come. The law was not those good things which were to come, but the shadow of them, foretelling, foreshowing, so to speak, those good things which were to come. They were not the very image of the things which can never, with the sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You remember that the Lord told Moses when he was in the mount to see that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And so all the things that were ordained of God under the law for his worship served their purpose under that law. They were shadows of good things to come. Therefore, when they were to offer and did offer countless thousands of sacrifices, lambs and sheep, goats, bulls, and so forth, according to the determinate will of God, the declared will of God, and yet those things could not make those who offered these sacrifices, or as the scripture says, the comers thereunto, they could not make them perfect. Because he says here that they, by a continual sacrifice, the continual offering, though they made their main sacrifices yearly, yet the necessity of their offering yearly as well as daily the sacrifices showed fully and made it apparent that the sacrifice that they sacrificed the year before or the day before had not made them perfect. And it was necessary, because God had fixed it that way, that they should sacrifice day after day and year after year. Now, if these things, these sacrifices, could have brought perfection to the children of God, to the children of Israel, we should say perhaps, who were the children of God in that sense, if they could have made these people perfect once they had offered a sacrifice, then there had not been any need for any other sacrifice to be in the eternal will and the purpose of God for the purpose of making atonement for the sins of the people. And so the law was not given. I've sometimes tried to point this out before my brethren, that the law was not given as a means of making the comers thereunto, are those who practice under the law, are those who offer sacrifices under the law. It was not given to make those people perfect. But as he said here, they were a shadow, or they were shadows of good things to come. And he says, if this had been true, if these offerings could have made them perfect, he asked the question, for then would that not they have ceased to be offered? There would have been no necessity, no need for others to be offered. But if they were once purged of their sins, they would have had no more conscience of sin. It's a wonderful and glorious thing that when the Lord leads his people and guides them in the way of all truth and holiness, and gives them the evidences of his grace and mercy, they have in some wonderful and glorious sense no more consciousness of being a dead sinner in the sight of God. And though they realize that they are not perfect in their flesh, and yet their consciences are purged by the one offering of that sacrifice which God prepared in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. But he says, but in these those sacrifices which were made day after day, year after year, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now he lays down a truism which says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Not possible. God made these things, of course, gave them, delivered them unto Israel, to point out to them that which they had not yet known and had not yet seen or experienced, but which should come in the time appointed of God the Father, which is called in these last days. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Now, it is a strange thing that, maybe not strange either, when we consider what each one of us are in our flesh, in our nature, but it seems strange that people, anybody who are familiar, are readers of the Scriptures, would read these things and yet not behold and not see, not understand that the things that God gave under the law could not make the commerce thereunto perfect, but it remained for God to send forth his own Son, the only perfect sacrifice which God himself prepared and not man. Now, the worship of God by unregenerated people is always a do and live system. Now think about it. The worship of God, or the attempts of worshiping God, is always a do and live system. The Jews, of course, today do not offer sacrifices as such. That is, they do not any longer have the sacrificing of animals. And yet they are still serving under the law because they feel, they believe. Just as the Pharisees believed in, as it is written in the Scriptures, they believed that it was by their own works. They believed it was by a very careful living and an offering of prayers and giving of alms and 100 other different things perhaps which were outward. But these outward things could not make the comers thereunto perfect. It doesn't, it cannot even to this day make the comers thereunto perfect. Now I said somewhere not too long ago that those who are trusting in the works of the flesh, they believe that by certain works and certain doings and prayings and sufferings that they inflict upon their flesh, that they can make themselves closer and closer and closer to God, and therefore closer and closer to salvation. Now those who withdraw, and there are thousands that do, withdraw themselves, both men and women, withdraw themselves from the common course of men, and enter into monasteries, other places where they have an austere living, where they go by rotation, well, they pray often, they pray by rotation, they pray this number of times per day, and they make confessions of their sins per day. But these things can never bring anyone. It matters not, he may live in a place like this and under these rules and regulations, he may live there for 50, 75 years. And he may have kept all the rules of his order. And yet these things cannot make him, by these things, by these offerings which he makes, by his austere living and so forth, they can't make him perfect. They, some way, feel that they do. Thousands upon thousands enter these orders perhaps every year, and they have a conscience that tells them that all things are right, all things are good and well. But what about those who, to whom the Lord makes manifest his power and his glory and his mercy? Why, I tell you, my friends and brethren, that when the Lord speaks in the heart, when the Lord appears unto anyone, it matters not whether he's in the monastery or where he may be, he will remove all of those self-works and self-righteousness from him and make him to know that in spite of all that he can do, has done, or will ever be able to do. He's still a vile, hell-deserving sinner, needing, if he shall be saved at all, needing the grace and the mercy of the only true and the living God, and that sacrifice which God gave in sending his Son here into the world. So it is said it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Because in the continual offering of these things, there is a remembrance made every year, remembrance made of sin. Now it says here, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is Jesus he's speaking of, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Here is the manifestation, this is a quotation by one of the prophets. This is a manifestation of the eternal will and the purpose of God when he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. In other words, while these were carried out under the command of the God heretofore, and yet now they had served their purpose, because they were but pointing to having a shadow of good things to come, and therefore they should be, as he says, done away with. Now, if Jesus said, you remember himself, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so it was not a destruction that the law was put away, but it was a fulfillment by the Son of God, fulfilling the law to every jot and tittle. And therefore, it was God's eternal will and purpose that these things must be, because we are sinners, and there is no way in the world for our sins to be obliterated, no way in the world for our sins to be pardoned, no way in the world for God to overlook the sins of his people, save that the Son of God makes the atonement and satisfies the justice of God in every particular. So God does not, my brethren, just say, well, you're a pretty good fellow, and I won't be so hard on you. Not that. But he demanded justice. He demanded the death. He demanded the sacrifice, which was holy and just and undefiled and separate from sinners. Therefore, he sent his Son here into the world for this very purpose. And I think, my friends and brethren, that the coming of the sending and the coming of Jesus into the world was the most wonderful, glorious, withal mysterious thing that has ever taken place in this time world. And I have pondered over it, I suspect that you have too. How could it be, possibly be, that God would love sinners such as we are, who would turn our faces away from him in the person of our foreparents, Adam and Eve, disobeyed his law, and yet God loved his people, yet God showed forth his love for them in the very morning of time, in the shadows, and the things which God gave to Adam and Eve in that morning of time, the coats of skins. And thy seed, it said to Shall, speaking of the woman, thy seed shall bruise his head, his seed shall bruise thy heel. Well, these things were shadows of things to come, just the same as all the other sacrifices were that God ordained. Now he said, and then said, lo, I come in the body of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. David and the other of the prophets, they told us about what Jesus said here. And Paul quotes this here. He said, lo, I come in the body of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. Now we know that Jesus said too that he came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing, but it should raise it up again at the last day. You remember, maybe some of you, some time ago that I read a text and talked a while concerning that text. And when Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Yes, Jesus came here to do the will of the Father. His Father had predetermined and fixed the work that Jesus should do when he came here into the world. Therefore, he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, I am here working, doing, carrying out, accomplishing the very thing that my Father sent me here into the world to do. I come, and the body of the book is written, me to do thy will, O God. And then he said above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and an offering for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. And so those things served their day. They served their purpose under the law. But now Jesus having come, he came here, he said, to do his Father's will and to fulfill all those things. We must not think. We must not come to this understanding that God had just winked, so to speak, at the sins of his people, and therefore would just say, I will forget. No, God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that, but he demands perfect obedience from every child of God, every one of us who have sinned and have come short to the glory of God, yet God demands perfect obedience from all of us. And he shows us in his leading us about in our what we call the experience of grace, he shows us that we can't keep even the very least one of these things. And still he demands perfect obedience. Therefore, as we were chosen in Christ before the world began, and became bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and therefore when Jesus came here, he was made like unto our sinful flesh by the suffering of death. And had it not been that he came in our flesh for the suffering of death, my brethren, there would and the actual suffering of death, there had been no atonement for our sins, but God so fixed it, thanks be unto him, that God so fixed it that he was holy and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Therefore, he was a fit subject. He was a fit sacrifice. And we are told here a little bit further over, which I had read, he said, for by one offering, just one offering, he hath perfected them. He hath forever perfected them. No, I'll read it again. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, there are a lot of people today who, in a ceremonial way, are offering into their own satisfaction the body of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus again, feeling that it has some efficacy by their so doing. These things offering up this body of Jesus as they say they do. And yet we're told here it was by the one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so it is very necessary, as I think about the apostle writing to Timothy, he said, see that thou speak the things which become sound doctrine. Hold fast the form of sound words that you, as you have heard of me. And so the fanciful doctrines and the ceremonies of men, which are entirely foreign and contrary to the things that the apostle taught and Jesus taught, these, as a matter of fact, my brethren, are an abomination in the sight of God, who is a God worshipped only in spirit and in truth. And he seeks us to worship him, and do worship him in spirit and in truth. And then Jesus said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So the first is removed. It is taken away, and according to the language here, which means that Jesus fulfilled it perfectly. Not just wiped it out in that sense, but fulfilled it. Because he said that he did that, as I quoted. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That is, by the which will we are set apart, we're sanctified in the meaning of the word, set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ unto the beneficiaries of that sacrifice which Jesus offered upon a tree of the cross. And so he said, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Just once. Didn't take a half a dozen times, but just once. And if we remember the terrible things that took place there on the day at the time of the crucifixion, Now let the earth tremble, the sun hid its face, and the terrible things took place there in that day. We will remember, we would recognize the fact that these things took place, that it may be made manifest that this Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was verified, according to the writers, it was verified when it said, by the one offering of himself, he hath forever perfected them that are sanctified. That verifies it. And he says he's declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So, if he had not been raised from the dead, it would have proved to us, to the world, that he was an imposter. But God raised him from the dead. God sent him here for this very purpose, to redeem all of his people that he had loved and chosen, his Son, before the world began. And God so sent him here, in a body he prepared him, a body that was subject to death, a body without sin. Have you ever wondered how that a person could die if he were not a sinner? I have, and I sometimes have thought about it, maybe I've mentioned it, that Jesus, though he was not a sinner, no, he was perfect, and yet our sins, the sins of those that the Father gave him, were imputed, laid upon him. And therefore he, because they were imputed to him, he being in a body subject to death according to the will and the purpose of our God, he died upon the Roman cross, saying, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Ah, yes, what a wonderful and glorious thing it is to know that Jesus did the Father's work. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. I have finished, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have finished it. I have completed it. He didn't overlook a thing. And if you sometime, if you're thinking about it and are desirous of noticing, try to find out, by the reading of the scriptures, if there was anything at all that did not take place in the day of Jesus, in the day of the crucifixion, or in the life of Jesus, anything took place or failed to take place or to come to pass that any of the prophets prophesied. Sometimes it said so and so took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So everything that God sent his Son here into the world to do was perfectly fulfilled by the Son of God. He says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. Yes, they did that under the law. Oft times he said, I didn't know that they did that, and yet it's apparently so. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. Yes, that was under the law. It was a daily routine. It was what God required under that dispensation. And yet, but he said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Therefore it is fulfilled here. And the apostle tells us, tells the Hebrews here, the church, that Jesus said, Father, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And the answer of the Father was, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. And so God received his Son back into heaven from whence he came, because, my brethren, and after he had fulfilled, perfected everything that the Father sent him here to do, which was to make the complete atonement for the sins of all that the Father had given him. Now, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I don't know whether I told this in your presence or not, but some time ago I received a newspaper clipping from, and also a letter, from down in the southern part of Virginia, in which a man down there who signed himself Preacher, writing in the daily column in the newspaper down in that little town, he said, if you hear your preacher say that once in grace, always in grace, now notice, he had this statement. If you hear your preachers make the statement that once in grace, you're always in grace, ask him where he finds it. Ask him to point it out to you in the scriptures. He said in almost every community, there are those who preach and those who believe that if we're once in grace, we're always in grace. And my brethren, I could thank my God that there are those in every community, as God has directed, that believe that once in grace, always in grace. Why? Because he said here, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Of course, you know what his meaning was. It means that you could be saved today, and if you don't keep yourself circumspectly, if you don't be very, very careful, you're liable to fall from grace. And though you once saved, you can now be lost. Why, there's not a more abominable doctrine in all the world than that. I thought I'd reply to it, but I haven't yet, but I may sometime. Now, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before. Now the Holy Ghost is a witness. But Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And he, that is the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, shall take the things of mine and show them to you. And so Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. And he did not leave us comfortless. But while Jesus was here in the world, the saints of God, those brethren in that day, they looked to him. They saw him. But now he sent, after those days, he sent the Holy Ghost. And my brethren, the church is today kept, guided, delivered from many, many things by the Holy Spirit of God. And so the Spirit of God leads us and guides us and directs us. And it is he, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, that God sends forth from heaven into the hearts of each one of his people, bringing them to the knowledge of the truth, causing them to rejoice, to know that though they are failures themselves and cannot atone for even the least one of their sins, and yet God has made it manifest by that sending forth the Spirit of the Holy Ghost into our hearts, quickening us to the knowledge of the fact that we're dead in trespasses and in sins, and then also bringing us to that new birth. And so we know the Holy Ghost is a witness. Have you ever thought, and I hope you have, I feel like you have, do you ever know, have you ever thought why it is that you believe the Scriptures? Why it is that many of us, I expected some of the Scriptures I never read. I never read it from front to back, just through that way, never have done that. But why, I do believe, somehow, I can say categorically that I believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God. And though there are many, many things that are said that seem to be dark and I don't understand, and yet I believe that they're the Word of God, because I've never seen anything in them, my brethren, where the Lord said, thus saith the Lord, or it is written, or he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the church. It is because the same Spirit that enabled holy men to write as God moved them, that same Spirit has also appeared in your heart. And it teaches us something. And therefore we believe, because our brethren, who were led and enabled by the same Spirit that God gives to us to believe and to rejoice in the things of the gospel of the Son of God, because they wrote, we believe what they wrote, and they seem just exactly right, because the Spirit of God testifies in us that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Well, you know why? That when you hear somebody say that, oh, well, God, we've got to do our part. And yes, God requires that we do our part. And you don't believe a word of it. Why? Because the laws of God's love, his redemption, the sacrifice of Jesus is written in your heart. Yes, put in your mind. And you can't have the Arminian theory. You can't believe false doctrine. You just can't have those things because you have been taught to the Lord. You haven't just merely read it in the book. Yes, the old Jews, if I understand correctly, have maybe due to this day the law, the commandments written in Hebrew language words, so that they can read that. But yes, we could read that. We could read the Ten Commandments. If we turn back and read the Ten Commandments or read any other of the Scriptures. But it's more important, far more important, and God always works this way, that he writes his laws in the hearts. puts them in the mind. Doesn't depend upon human wisdom, human knowledge, or understanding for us to believe and to understand them, because he is the witness, and the witness is within. And therefore, he made a covenant. And I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Yes, you remember that. That's all it tells about the new covenant there. But you remember that new covenant, where he said, after those days I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, but a new covenant. For he says, I will write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And men, I don't know why men can't read this and believe it or see it. And men shall no more teach their neighbor or their brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest to them. Why? Because I write my laws in their hearts and put them in their minds. It is the Lord's work. It's God's work that we believe on him whom he has sent. And so he says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now we go about mourning. Each one of us do very often mourning because of our evil thoughts and doings. And yet, as God has brought us to the matters of the truth through the manifestation of his grace, bringing us out of darkness into his marvelous light, we realize why we mourn, and we beg God to have mercy upon us. And yet, in deep down somewhere in our very souls or in our very beings, we know that God has said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I called thee, drawn thee. Yes, we know that. And we know that he remembers our sins and our iniquities against us no more forever, because they were covered by, they were fulfilled. Jesus paid the whole ransom price that we should be recovered from all sin and from all iniquities. And so that's what we believe. That's what we preach. That's the gospel of the Son of God. It said, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I hope that I have, in a way, made it clear that the law, God gave the law, but it was not for the purpose of redeeming or making anybody perfect, but it was showing forth those things which should be accomplished in the latter day when Jesus should come, God's in the Father, in the body that he had prepared them, by him, and that it was by his offering, by his sacrifice alone, that the children of God are perfected, and God remembers them, their sins against them no more, because Jesus is their Savior. He is the one and the only one that was a sacrifice fully capable and able to satisfy the justice of our God. And therefore, as God looks upon us, though we're sinners in our flesh, he looks upon us in his Son, Jesus Christ, in his perfection, in his glory, in his holiness. And he doesn't look upon us for the sinners that we are in our flesh. And may God be with you. Give you grace sufficient for your need. Be with you all the way through life. And then say at last, is my prayer for Christ's sake.